all the things of life that we need to survive spiritually and physically, there are really three necessities of life. They are food, water, and rest. If we don't have food, we die of hunger. If we don't have water, we die as we dry up. And if we don't have rest, we die from the burdens of life and dealing with them, both physically and spiritually. And I want to talk this morning specifically about rest. We've heard the old cliche, there's no rest for the weary. I don't really know where that came from, although all that I could really find out is that it began sometime back in World War II. It came from Australia in terms of the fact that although there had been much accomplished and much victory, there was still more to do. So there was no rest for the weary. We've got to push on. But in a lot of ways, when we think about this cliche, this saying, we start to think about how, isn't it just this way in life that we get busy and we get going through life and our calendars start to fill up and we get very, very busy. And it seems like there's no rest. Like it just keeps piling on and piling on until the point of exhaustion, to the point where we're not really doing what we're supposed to be doing right at all. We're just going through the motions just to get it done, just to get from point A to point B, and there's really no meaning in between. And that's not what God desires for us physically or spiritually. When we look at our text today, this is one that I know we've heard an awful lot in life. If you've ever read the Bible at all, Jesus' comforting words, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest." We ask the question, well, who is Jesus speaking to? What does this mean to us? In this particular context where Jesus was speaking, he was traveling throughout Galilee to the north, speaking to the people that were gathered and following him all around. Now, if you know anything about what was going on in that day and age, the religious leaders, the Jewish religious leaders, were putting an immense amount of pressure on the people to do certain things, to follow certain rules, and it didn't matter how well they followed the rules, it wasn't good enough, according to the Pharisees. You got to do more. You got to do this, you got to do that. And there were those who were so downcast and so exhausted, they were trying to find God, but they couldn't because the religious leaders wouldn't let them. In fact, Jesus, at another point in the Gospels, speaks to the religious leaders and he said, "Woe to you! You lead the people right up to the door, but you won't let them go through." So these people were burdened, trying to find God and trying to find peace in life. So he says to them, in the context of his teaching in Galilee, "Come to me, come to me," inviting them. Who was he speaking to, though? He was speaking to everyone. He did not select certain individuals or certain groups. He said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened." You see, there were people that were downcast, there were people that were oppressed, there were people that were depressed because of issues in life. Everyday life, you know what I'm talking about, brings us down, makes us so tired. We just wonder if we can stand another day. Some days we say to ourselves, "I shouldn't have even gotten out of bed." And our spirits become downcast, our souls become darkened. As it seems more and more gets piled on top of us in this day and age, we become burdened, we become weary with life. And Jesus invites us, "All you who are weary and burdened, come to me. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light." Now, Matthew's writing his gospel primarily to the Jews of that day, presenting Jesus as the king that was promised in the prophets, to the prophets, the coming king of Israel. Matthew, remember, starts out with a genealogy of Jesus, showing us the lineage from David to Jesus, and saying that Jesus technically was the king through the lineage from David. that he was the Messiah that was to come and lead his people. But ordinarily, when you think of someone being a king, what do? They want to keep their people suppressed so there's no uprising. They want to keep them under a yoke, so to speak. And this was the understanding of the Jewish people that were under the Roman government at the time. That they were under, as the common language or the common conversation was, they were under the yoke of Rome. They were burdened. They were weary. They weren't allowed to do this. They weren't allowed to do that. They had the Roman officials to deal with. They had the religious leaders to deal with. And life seemed hopeless. And Jesus says, come to me. I'm this king. But I want you to take my yoke upon you. I am gentle and humble in heart. And I'm going to give you rest. Sort of sounds like a political speech, doesn't it? I'm going to give you rest. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now let's talk about a yoke. Most of you know what a yoke is, how oxen are yoked together to do work. The word yoke in the Greek language meant submission. It implied submission to something. If you were under somebody's yoke or something's yoke, you were in submission to them. In the Jewish context, in Judaism, there was the yoke of the law. The people were in submission to the law, or the yoke of the commandments, the yoke of God that they were under. But Jesus says, come. Come, everyone. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Now, what he is inviting us to do is to get in that yoke with him. We don't get in it alone. That's not what he's talking about. A yoke usually involves two animals. So Jesus is saying, I'll be on one side. Here, come take my yoke on you. Let's work together. You're going to find rest for your souls. You're going to find peace. I'm gentle and humble. I'll steer you in the right way. I'll show you how to deal with the burdens of life that we all deal with. Now, everyone in life is yoked to something. There's something that drives you, that you're willing to be yoked to. And that's the driving force in your life. Whether it be religion, whether it be socially, whether it be financially, whatever it is. And what you yoke yourself to determines the outcome of your life in the end. And Jesus says, come to me. Be yoked with me. Let's work together. And the burden will not be as heavy. He doesn't say I'm going to remove the burden, does he? He never says that in the Bible. Jesus never says I'm going to remove the burden. But what Jesus promises over and over again, come to me those who thirst and drink from me and living water will flow out of you. Come to me all you who are hungry. I'm the bread of life. Come to me and I'll feed you. I'll strengthen you. The food, the water. Come to me, you who are burdened and weary. I'll give you rest. The things that are the necessities of human life to sustain us physically and spiritually, Jesus provides. In the same way in John, the Gospels of John, the Gospel of John, he says, I'm the vine. I'm the vine. Stay connected to me. You want to bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can't do anything. In John chapter 6, it says, I'm the bread of life. He who comes to me will never hunger. He who believes in me will never thirst. In John chapter 7, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. From them will come streams of living water flowing in abundance out of those that come to him. This is what he was trying to tell the people. You come to me, follow me, believe in me, and I'll give you rest from all this stuff that you're being told that you need to do. All this worldly wisdom that puts us in a bind and in a burden, trying to make us certain ways and certain people. Jesus says, no, you come to me. I'll guide you. I'll direct you. Come get into my yoke and let me direct you. Over and over again in the Gospels, Jesus invites everyone to come to him for the necessities of life. In the summer of 2010, I had become so involved in activities, meetings, doing everything that everybody wanted me to do, all summer long, coming and going, programs, doing this and that, that by the beginning of September, I had fallen into a depression. And a lot of people say, oh, Christians shouldn't get depressed. Christians don't get depressed, especially ministers. Have you read the Bible? God's people get depressed. Paul was depressed. Jesus wept over Jerusalem because his heart was broken. King David, Israel's greatest king, was depressed about the issues that he was dealing with, those who were trying to kill him and persecute him. Elijah, God's prophet, who defeated the prophets of Baal, hundreds of them. Remember, he called down fire. Elijah got depressed. But what was so interesting about this experience for me, and I kept crying out to God. I knew God was my only hope. I knew He'd bring me out of this. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, one of my great heroes of the faith, the great Baptist preacher of the late 1800s, wrote about this in his book called Spurgeon's Lectures. If you ever get your hands on it, it's about that thick, but it is an awesome book. He has a chapter entitled The Minister's Fainting Fit. And it's all about the things that ministers go through and how he personally himself, along with others that he knew, got depressed from time to time. D.L. Moody fell into depression. And people say, well, Christians shouldn't get depressed, especially ministers, because we're more than conquerors through Jesus. And I know that. And that's why I turned to Him. And that's why I cried out to Him. So my solution to the deal was to take 2 weeks vacation time the end of September that year. I was looking forward to it, and the first week came. I was in the first week of my vacation, and someone in the parish died. I thought, well, so be it. That's the way it is. But you know what the Creator of the heavens and the earth did? He used death to bring me back into His alignment, to bring me back to Him. And I realized the reason that I was in that state of being was because I had taken the yoke off of me and become so busy with the world that I didn't even have time to pray. I had become unyoked from my Lord and Master, my guide, my teacher, my strength, and my comfort. And through someone's death, He drew me back to His side. I can't explain it, how it happened, but I came out of that so much stronger. Like after the darkness of night comes the newness of day. When great things are going to happen in your life, a lot of times we're going to go through a low point, because it's out of the low point that we rise up to the glory of God. It's when we are weak that God can be strong, and the Lord Jesus Christ radiates out of us. You see, Jesus is encouraging all of us, especially those then, and still today, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Come back to me. Get in my yoke with me. When we come close to the Lord, we get in His Word. We study His Word together in Bible study. And we learn from Him, just like He says. We learn that He's not standing over saying, why are you like that in life? Get up and be strong. Deal with it. Put on your big boy boots. You know what I'm saying? And for those Christians who appear so rock solid, so strong and hard as steel, even the slightest bit of rust or the little babble of a brook wears them away little by little until they are destroyed and no more. Our only hope is in Jesus Christ. And what's He do? He invites us all. He doesn't say you have to be perfect. He doesn't say you have to be Methodist or Baptist or Presbyterian or something else. He doesn't say you have to know every page of the Bible by word. He doesn't say you have to have a lot of money. These people didn't. He doesn't say you have to wear certain clothes. He doesn't say you have to be members of any certain social group. He just simply says, all you have to do is come. Just come to Jesus. Turn back to Jesus. We memorize Psalm 23. David knew this. David wrote Psalm 23 when he was in despair. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. What does the Lord do for David? What does He do for us? First, He makes me lie down in green pastures. He gives us rest. He leads me beside quiet waters. He gives us peace. He restores my soul. He makes us whole. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. He gives us guidance as our shepherd. Even though I might walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, just simply because He's with us. We have peace. And His rod and His staff, which are the weapons, the defense weapons of the shepherd, comfort me. Because I know that when the evil one and the enemy seeks to destroy me, Jesus is more powerful because He's my shepherd. Not only does He do that, give us rest, peace, wholeness, guidance, and comfort, He prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. He gives me honor because I'm His child. He anoints my head with oil, setting me apart as the anointing does, as His child. In fact, so much so that my cup overflows. And I know in the end that as my shepherd, who gives me rest, peace, wholeness, guidance, comfort, honor, sets me apart, that He gives me assurance that surely goodness and love or mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Why? Because the Lord is my shepherd. And the shepherd says, come to me, all ye who are weary, who are burdened. It doesn't matter what your issue, what your problem, what you're dealing with. Our only hope is to continue to turn to Jesus. Let's pray. Oh God, what good news. We have a shepherd that cares for us.